Coming up this season on The Bachelor, Bible Edition.
This is honestly a dream come true for me. I really feel like I'm at a place where I'm ready to open up my heart and fall in love again.
Last season, the poor king went through a difficult time.
It was a difficult time for me. The queen and I just weren't seeing eye to eye anymore. Then one of my advisors came to me and said, "King, what if we went all across Persia and brought you the most beautiful women we could find?" And I was like, "You know what? That's a great idea. Thousands of women coming from all over the country here so that I could find my next queen." And I thought, what a wise way to find true love. And I'm sure it will work.
This season, the most shocking season ever, one newly single-ish king looking for love, and 2,500 ladies looking for their own Prince Charming.
So my phone's been blowing up all week. Women all around DFW are calling in and saying, "Who is that smoking hot young man in your video?" Ladies, I have good news and bad news. Good news, he is on our staff. His name is Scott. He is, in fact, a bona fide bachelor. The bad news is, when we made this video, he did not understand it was a joke. So. We're having a bunch of fun looking at the book of Esther, which is really no exaggeration, almost like the source of one of these reality dating shows. Here's the background. The king of Persia doesn't like his old wife. He says to her, "You're fired." He gets a new wife from a choice of all the finest looking women of Persia. One of these women, who ultimately makes it to the final rose, her name is Esther, becomes the new queen. This is roughly the overarching top story of the book of Esther. But below it, there's a deeper story. And mixed with the hilarity, there's also some horror. And it's in the mixture of those two things, the hilarity and the horror, that we're going to look at today. And we're going to see Esther faced with a choice. And although you and I are not faced with the same exact literal choice as Esther, we are also faced with choices all day long to be faithful or not. And I'd like to give you today a simple framework for making faithful decisions. Sometimes critics of Christians, critics of people like me, say that we use faith as a crutch. I don't think those people are listening or have read the scripture, because what I'm going to tell you today is not easy. In fact, it's going to make your life harder. It's no sugarcoating it. I'm going to tell you the honest truth. But it's important, not just because it's true, but because I think the hard thing also contains something hopeful. And because it's back to school Sunday, we got a lot of kids with us today, my sermon is going to be very, very, very simple. It's going to be just two words. Everybody say two words.
Two words.
Everybody turn to your neighbor and say two words.
Two words.
Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, "It can't be that hard to remember." Now, I'm trying to have a shorter sermon today because we have a bunch of kids. It's just going to feel long. Hey, my name is Andrew Forrest. I'm the pastor of this congregation. I'm glad you're with us today, whether you've ever read the Bible or not, whether you've been to our church before or not. In fact, whatever your week has been like or your life's been like, whatever you look like, whether you believe what we believe, or even if you vehemently disagree, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, you're welcome in our church this morning. Let's pray. God, I pray that you take my words and speak through them. I pray, Lord, you take our thoughts and think through them. Then, God, I pray that you take our hearts and fill us with a bold faith to trust you regardless of the consequences. And that's our prayer, and we pray it in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This will be hard for you to believe, and particularly children will be hard to believe, but I was not always the paragon of virtue and courage you see before you today. I was once a 10-year-old kid faced with the choice of doing the right thing. And I'll tell you what happened. I grew up next to a church. My dad's a pastor, and there was a big parking lot and a big brick wall in one of our church buildings. And I would go over there with my friends and throw the ball around and so on. And one day I was there by myself, kicking my soccer ball as hard as I could against the brick wall, catching it, kicking it again over and over and over again. The particular place where I was kicking was brick without windows, except up in the corner there was one of those small little frosted glass windows you use for a bathroom. At this moment, my dad's secretary left her office, got in her car, drove around the parking lot behind me, and I kicked the ball one last fateful time and smashed the window. And I wasn't totally sure that she saw me or not, so I sort of just tried to play it real calm. But I knew, kids, I was old enough, I was 10 or 11, and I knew what the right thing to do was, which was to go home and claim responsibility for the wrong that I had done. To say to my folks, I broke the window, I'm sorry. And I didn't do that. In fact, I don't know if my parents watch this podcast or not, but to this day, I've never actually told them in person that it was me who broke the window. Now, why didn't I? I knew what the right thing to do was. I knew what was faithful, but I was worried about the consequences. Now, in this case, what might the consequences have been? My parents may have been upset with me. I may have paid for the fixing of the window. I would have had to claim responsibility. I would have had to have said, I'm sorry. I didn't like those consequences. I knew what the right thing to do was, but I didn't like the consequences. Now, life is difficult. We need wisdom in life to know what's right and wrong. Some situations are gray, not always black and white. However, in my experience, most of the decisions with which we struggle are often less about which is the right course of action than it is, God, I think I know what's right, but I'm not going to like the consequences if I do the right thing. Now, when I was an 11-year-old kid kicking the soccer ball, breaking windows at church, the consequences would frankly not have been very severe. But as we get older and have more responsibility and are responsible for more people, wives, husbands, children's companies, we realize that faithfulness will come with a cost. And we see when we look at the book of Esther, the crucial point in Esther, that the cost, in fact, can be life and death. Very quick background to the book of Esther. In 1000 BC, King David was on the throne in Jerusalem. Everybody say 1000 BC. 1000 BC. He founded a Davidic dynasty that lasted from 1000 BC all the way up to 586 BC. Everybody say 586. 586. In 586, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire emperor, came in from the east, took over Jerusalem, raised the temple, and plucked the best and brightest of Jerusalem, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Ezekiel, etc. He plucked them up out of Jerusalem and scattered them abroad in exile in Babylon. This is a calamitous event in the story of the scripture. You cannot understand the Old Testament without understanding 586 BC and what it meant for the Jewish people there in Jerusalem. But nothing is permanent in this world, not even the evil kings who set themselves up against God. And in a few short years, the Babylonian Empire is taken over by the Persian Emperor. This is a map of what the Persian Empire might have looked like at that time. It stretched from modern-day Ethiopia all the way down into India. It was one of the mightiest empires in the history of the world. And one of the capitals was called on our map Shushan, in red there underneath the word Persian, but in the Bible it's called the capital city of Susa. The book of Esther takes place in the capital city of Susa. There is a Jew living in exile because of the destruction of the temple in the Persian Empire. His name is Mordecai. Mordecai has a young orphan cousin who he raises as a foster daughter. Her name is Esther. And we talked last week the hilarious elements that look like right out of a dating show. The king of Persia doesn't like his old wife. He wants a new wife. He has this idea for a contest all across the Persian Empire, and he picks the one woman to be his wife. He gives her the final rose, so to speak, and she becomes the queen. And it just so happens, through what seems like a series of coincidences, but we know, in fact, is the gracious and sovereign hand of God at work. It just so happens that the woman who's the queen is this woman, Esther, who is by ethnicity and nationhood Jewish. But she hasn't told anybody. She's keeping her Jewish identity a secret. Now, underneath all the hilarious elements of the dating show premise of the book of Esther, there's the horror element that there's a man named Haman who decides he wants to exterminate all the Jews in the Persian Empire. As with so many other things, this might have seemed like a farcical story until the events of the 20th century. We saw a real-life Haman named Hitler who did, in fact, try to exterminate all the Jews of his empire. So the word comes out that Haman is planning on one particular day to rise up, send all the soldiers in for a great destruction of all the Jews all across the empire. That's where our story picks up in Esther chapter 4. Let's listen. On your one-year Bible, this is found on page 844, Esther chapter 4 and following. The reason we're using these one-year Bibles is because we're reading through the Bible together in a year as a church. You may have started off strong in January, you've fallen behind, maybe you're just new to our church, you haven't even heard about it. You could decide between now and the end of the year to do whatever else you do in the mornings. Look at your phone right away, scroll through Instagram, flip on the headlines, get outraged about the latest thing that's happened in the world that should make you outraged. Or you could decide in the quiet of the morning to spend time every single day in Scripture. I guarantee you, at some point in your near future, you are going to face unforeseen and unforeseeable difficulties. How are you preparing? What are you doing to prepare your soul from the inside out to be a person of wisdom and courage? When the difficult times come, at that point, it's too late. You need to be prepared now. Regardless of where you are in your faith journey or where you are in your Bible reading, cut your losses and jump back in tomorrow morning. Let's push hard through the end of the year. So here we are, Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 and following. When Mordecai, that's Esther's foster father, the one who raised her, who's also Jewish, when Mordecai learned all that had been done, the plans to kill all the Jews, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes. He disfigured himself, showing he was concerned. And he went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. And he went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. I find it impossible to read the story of Esther and the plan against the Jews and not think back to the evil events of the 20th century. What about you? When Esther's young women, verse 4, and her eunuchs came and told her that Mordecai was making a spectacle of himself outside the palace gates, the queen was deeply distressed. She's embarrassed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai and learn what this was and why it was. Why is he acting like this? Why is he embarrassing me? Why is he acting like a fool? Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Mordecai's message through Esther's servant is to say, this is what's going to happen to all the Jews in the empire. You happen to be the queen. Don't think that God didn't use you here for a reason. I need you, our people need you to plead for deliverance and mercy. And that's the message that's taken to Esther. Now here's the problem though, and you should know this without even knowing the rest of the story or reading ahead. If Esther is gonna act faithfully, it will come with consequences. People say that faith is a crutch. On the contrary, faith tells us very clearly, when you act faithfully, there will be consequences all throughout the scripture. Are examples of people being faced with choices between faithfulness and unfaithfulness, and almost always the unfaithful decision seems initially easier. I wonder what choices you're facing right now. Are you facing a choice between faithfulness and unfaithfulness? The faithful choice is almost always the harder one. It comes with consequences. One of the sad things about our historical amnesia and historical revisionism that we have now in our country is this idea that all of us would have been like the civil rights marchers in Selma. On the contrary, those were courageous people, courageous as lions, and brave, courageous people are rare. If you are not willing to do the hard thing now, how would you have been able to do it then? These people marched with dogs snarling at them and hoses lit up on them and their neighbors sneering at them. Could you have done that? Could I have done that? Beware the historical revisionism that makes the courageous acts of the past look easy in light of the present. Those people were brave. Faithful acts always come with consequences. So the message comes to Esther, and here's what she says. Verse 10, Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go back to Mordecai and to say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come to the king these 30 days. You see what Esther is saying? She's saying, it's not so simple. I just don't waltz into the king's throne room and demand what I want. In fact, the law of the Persians is if anybody shows up unannounced to the king, that person will be put to death. Unless the king happens to gesture you forward, your life is forfeit. And Esther adds, she says, I haven't even seen the king for 30 days. Faithfulness always comes with a cost, always. If you're trying to get the easy way out, don't be faithful. Take the other way. It'll seem much, much, much easier. But Mordecai won't take no for an answer. Here's how the story wraps up. Verse 12, and they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. Don't think. Do not think. Do not be deceived. Do not make the mistake. Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Mordecai talks about what we talked about last week. What seem like coincidences are in fact the gracious actions of God. God's brought Esther to exactly this point. Yes, the decision is crippling. Yes, she's in a crucible, either she's gonna act faithfully or not. In the same way, perhaps the faithful decision you are facing is not an accident. Perhaps God has brought you there for exactly this decision, for exactly this time. Perhaps God knows exactly the choices you face and the crucible in which you're in. God's asking you to take a faithful step anyway. So Mordecai says, maybe you've been brought here for such a time as this. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, verse 15. Verse 16, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. And then I'll go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. It's beautiful, isn't it? She says, okay, I'll do it. And if I perish, I perish. Here's the two-word principle when it comes to making decisions. It's very simple, but it's difficult. But it's simple. The two words are this. You need to lead your life. I need to lead my life. Face all decisions with this principle. To be faithful first. Everybody say faithful first. Faithful first. I told you it was easy. Everybody say faithful first. Faithful. Faithful first. Take the faithful step first. And trust God with the consequences. Be faithful first and trust God with the consequences. You pledged on your wedding day better and worse. You agreed. Richer and poor, in sickness and in health. It's going to be difficult. You may not think you want to do it, but you're faithful first and you trust God with the consequences. If you are single, you are faithful first. That does not mean it's going to be easy to find a date or that does not mean you are going to get married, but you have to be faithful first and trust God with the consequences. What are the consequences? Well, if I'm single, I may not be happy. You're going to have to trust God that He can bring joy in the midst of your singlehood. If I speak up about this practice in my industry, if the clients know how we're treating them, We're going to lose this contract. I'm going to lose my job. I may never be able to get another job as good as this one. I'm going to tell you the truth. You're faithful first, and you trust God with the consequences. Faithfulness does not mean you understand all the consequences of your actions or what they'll come to. It means you're going to trust God with them. What holds us back often is not because we don't know what's faithful. It's often because we are worried about the consequences. If I do that, then how am I going to pay our mortgage? And it's not just me, it's my whole family. If I do that, then X, then Y. And for some of our brothers and sisters around the planet, even this morning, if they are faithful, their very lives are at stake. Don't be deceived. The principle is faithful first and trust God with the consequences, no matter what. It's a hard word. It's true, but it's hard. You read the story of the scripture, you study the lives of the saints and the martyrs, you see the same thing. Faithfulness always, 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 always comes with a cost. And we try to justify ourselves or make excuses. Well, God wouldn't want me to lose my job. God wouldn't want people to lie about me and say ugly things that aren't true. God wants me to be happy as I define happiness, and I know what's best for me. No. Those are all lies from the evil one. God's just asking you to be faithful. You and I do not understand almost anything that goes on this planet. In fact, the only thing we really have control over are the small steps we can take to be faithful first, and we trust God with the consequences. It's a hard word, but I also think it's hopeful. Many, many, many times, in fact, what God needs from his people is to trust him. And until they trust him, he cannot work. But when we take that step in faith, not sure how it's going to work out, that's when he's able to do his great things. Esther decides to be faithful first. If I perish, I perish. And you know what happens? Rather than she dying, all the Jews are saved. But it required her to come to that point in the crucible of decision and make the decision. It is very likely that God is needing you to be faithful, and he is going to turn your consequences into blessings. It is very likely, but you will not know it this side of the faithful action. You have to take the step, I have to take the step, and trust God. And if you've lived very many years on this planet, you even know that often the things that seem like negative consequences at the time, even after such a little bit of time, we're able to look back and see that God was asking, using what looked negative for our blessing. But he required us to take the step first. So I think this is a word of hope because often I think it means that God is ready to act on our behalf. But it's actually deeper than that. See, when it comes to the consequences around our choices, we have almost no power anyway. We're alive for just a little bit on this planet, and every single one of us is going to die and see our loved ones die. There are no excuses. There are no ways around it. There is no way out. Each of us is moving towards death. God willing, you'll live a long life, but you're gonna leave loved ones behind and they're gonna leave you behind. Trusting God with the consequences, I mean, we trust him with our very lives themselves. And of course, we have the ultimate example of this in the person of Jesus Christ. Faithful first meant going to the cross and allowing people to smear him, to whip him, to curse at him, and to crucify him. On Friday, it looked like faithful first was a suicide mission. I've often wondered, why didn't God raise Jesus right away? Why wait 3 days? Why let him be buried on Friday until he's raised on Sunday? I wonder if God is trying to teach us that he's always good for it, that he's always trustworthy, that there, in fact, are no faithful actions that he will not ultimately redeem, regardless of how long it takes. He will always, always, always be faithful. So faithful first and trusting God with the consequences is not just a simple framework for making decisions. It's a way to lead your life. And we can trust God with all the consequences because Christ was crucified and resurrected, and we can trust him in it. Now just think, what would it look like if you and I became the kind of people who took faithful steps and trusted God with everything else our bank accounts, our health, our family, our reputations, our relationships, even our lives. Here's what would happen. One, I think God would do some amazing things through us. And two, in the midst of that kind of faithful step, we'd experience the power and the joy of God that isn't available to us perhaps any other way. So in Esther's story, the faithful steps lead pretty quickly to victory, and the Jews are saved. It's a miracle. In Jesus' story, it looked a lot worse, and the result is all the greater. God's calling you and me today to be faithful first and to trust him with the consequences. May he give us the faith to hear, the wisdom to know what's faithful, and the courage to do it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.